It's a great blessing to see everyone. It's been a beautiful day, and certainly grateful for this opportunity to be together in the presence of God and with one another to be able to worship Him, sing these good songs of praise, to be led in prayer, and to have the opportunity now to study a portion of the Word of God. So grateful for all the visitors who are here, as well as those who were not able to be among us yesterday but are feeling better, and thankful for everyone who is here tonight. Tonight I want to talk about a day in history and what it meant and what it means to us today. And along with the day that sin entered the Garden of Eden, this day we'll talk about today is the worst day in human history. Yet at the very same time, along with the day that Jesus arose from the dead, it is also the most important day in human history. We're talking today about the day that Jesus died on the cross. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah 53, as we look at a few verses of this portrait in prophecy of the death of Jesus on the cross. Isaiah 53, we'll begin reading with verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Here we read in prophecy, as the rest of the chapter talks about Jesus coming to the end of his life, about him being mercilessly beaten, about him being hung upon that cross, and in a prophetic portrait we see those things about him revealed in this passage of Scripture. But the reality of those things as they're brought to pass in history we read about in Matthew chapter 27. If you turn with me there to Matthew the 27th chapter, we're going to read some verses as we see what took place on that day when this prophecy was fulfilled, and upon him our sins were laid, that he might die for our salvation. And while you turn to Matthew, the 27th chapter, when you get there, what I'm going to ask you to do is let's read this like in ancient times. Close your Bible with your finger marking the place. Close your Bible with your finger marking the place. Don't read along with me. Listen to me as I read this text. And I'd also urge you to do another thing tonight to help you get the picture even better in your minds. Close your eyes and try to visualize the things that I read as I read them. Bear with me, if you will, and close your eyes with the reading of these verses. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, They gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Please open your eyes. Open your Bible to Matthew 27. We're going to take a look at what happened to Jesus in this passage and then talk about what this passage means to us today with four things that are connected to the day that Jesus died. But you know, as we look at the crucifixion of Jesus in this passage and we see the things that he went through, we actually stand at the crossroads. His crucifixion is our crossroads. We must make a decision. If we will be willing to be saved by Him and willing to follow in the path that He trod for us, or if we'll turn the other way. And as we stand at the crossroads tonight, let us seriously consider what Jesus did and let us learn things that will help us follow Him as we should. First of all, as we look at crucifixion, both crucifixion and scourging are simply mentioned in this passage. Yet unless we've done some study about this and understand some of the details of what this meant, they may not have that grave an impact on us. People in the first century, all you needed to do was mention scourging. They knew exactly what it meant. Or crucifixion, they knew exactly what that was all about because they had witnessed that or heard about that many, many times during their lives. These were things that especially Romans did in order to torture people, in order to humiliate people, in order to make examples out of people. There was an article written in 1988 in the American Medical Association Journal called "On the Physical Death of Jesus." And many of the historical things I'll talk about in this few moments of our lesson are taken from the research done by that particular medical doctor. But let's first of all look at scourging. Scourging is simply mentioned, as we notice in the passage, and we see in Matthew 27, verse 26, where it says that not only was Barabbas released, but he had scourged Jesus. Scourging was done with what we would liken to a bullwhip today. Had a wooden handle, had leather straps that were rather long, tied into the leather straps. You would have different things that were tied, sometimes small pieces of bones from sheep, for example, and metal balls. And so it wasn't just a whip, it was a whip that could tear flesh, as would be unimaginable. That's the kind of whip they would have used on Jesus because that's the kind of whip they used back then. Romans were experts at torture and experts at making examples out of people. And when Jesus was scourged, this is, I'm convinced, Pilate's attempt to try to say, "Listen, there's no need in crucifying this fellow. Look, I just beat him half to death. What's he going to do now?" But of course, Jewish leaders cried out for his death anyway, as we know from later in the text. But scourging of Jesus was done like scourging was done in those days. They took all of his clothes off. They tied him to a post in a way that he'd be fixed in an upright fashion. And then they took the scourging whip and they began to work on him. This is from the top view. What they would do is you would either have one soldier on one side and another on the other side, and they would lash this way and tear in, or one soldier would lash from this side, then he'd go to that side and he'd lash from the other side. But what would happen is there'd be a pattern that was developed on the back of the person being crucified, and thus to Jesus as well, where it would tear from one side of his body toward the middle, and then from the other side to the middle. And in the article of this particular medical doctor, it said there would sometimes be quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh torn from the back of the victim. And you know, you look at the crucifixion of Jesus, or look at the scourging of Jesus, and while we're not told great details about this, Jesus was probably a healthy man in his early 30s, carpenter's son, probably pretty strong. Yet when it came to the time of him carrying the cross beam out to the place of crucifixion, he couldn't even do it. He should have been able to do that. Which seems to indicate that his scourging might have been especially stringent. But here we see it says Jesus bearing his cross in John 19 and verse 17. And back then they didn't have the whole cross that they carried. It was simply the cross beam that they would tie to them. That's what they would carry to the place of crucifixion. And the cross beam would weigh between 75 and 125 pounds, they estimate. Wouldn't be an easy thing to carry, but someone as young and healthy as Jesus would probably be able to do that, but he wasn't. And so Simon of Cyrene was compelled to bear his cross. Then they took him out to the place of crucifixion. And at the place of crucifixion, the upright posts were permanently in place. The cross beam was carried by the victim, thus Jesus carrying his as long as he could, then Simon carrying it the rest of the way. They got him out to the place of crucifixion, and then what they did to him is they threw him on the ground. Threw him on the ground on his back and began the process of crucifixion. But as we also know from the text, the accusation was written and put on a sign. And this was not just done in the case of Jesus. This was done often in ancient times. The accusation was put there as well. But of course, in the case of Jesus, it was written in Greek and Latin and Hebrew for the maximum effect to the most number of people who might observe him there that day. That would be nailed or tied to the top part of the cross. But when it says in Matthew 27, verse 35, they crucified him, and we think about Jesus being nailed to the cross, I'll have to confess that before I studied this, I had in my mind nails like some of the larger nails that we might use in making bridges or something like that. I had nails about that long in mind. Smaller in shaft than a pencil. No, folks, it's more like a railroad spike. More like a railroad spike. The spikes that they used in those days would be between 5 and 7 inches long. And you imagine what that would be like going in your hands and going in your feet. We also know from studies about this that generally the spikes were put in the lower part of the palm, right about in this area. That way, if it was up here, it would tear out, but here it won't tear out. There are things in place to hold it there. I was talking to a chiropractor friend about this one time, and he said, "Shane, you know carpal tunnel syndrome?" I said, "Yes." He said, "You know, in carpal tunnel syndrome, people have pain in their hands, and their hands sometimes get a drawn effect, and they don't work very well." He said the reason for that is because there's a large nerve that goes through your arm and into your hand. And he says when that nerve becomes restricted, there's pain in your hands and your hands begin to have a drawing effect and don't work so well. He said when they put that spike in the hands of Jesus, what that was going to do is either crush or sever that large nerve that goes into the hand which causes carpal tunnel. And if carpal tunnel is painful and restrictive, imagine what it would be like for that nerve to be crushed or severed. Fiery bolts of pain would have been going through his arms because of that nerve being damaged in such a way as that. There is a similar nerve that goes into your foot. And we have Jesus with this nail, the spike being put in his feet as well. And generally they overlapped them, it appears from history, and put them in one spot. But that would have happened to his feet as well. And the pain associated all the way down the leg, Jesus would have undergone that as well. You know, when it comes, though, to death on a cross, as a general rule, people didn't die from blood loss. Sometimes people might die from shock. But the most common way that people died on the cross had to do with the ability, or rather the inability, to breathe properly. The muscles of the chest cavity would be placed in such a way, when you're spread out like that, that you could not exhale in order to breathe in a good, solid breath of fresh air. And so what people did, and if you'll notice from the earlier illustration that there was a little stool where a person could sit down on the cross and temporarily hold themselves there. But what people had to do is they had to push themselves up, push and pull themselves up to expel the old breath of air in order to be able to get a new breath of air. So what people did is they, after a period of time, became so weak they couldn't push with their legs or pull with their arms well enough to expel an old breath, and eventually they suffocated. Suffocated on a breath of air that they couldn't get rid of. That also makes sense when you look at what Scripture says, because recall what happened when it came time for them to be taken down from the cross. They broke the legs of the criminal on Jesus' left and right hands. Why? Well, because with the legs destroyed, you can't push yourself up. With the arms still intact, you can pull yourself up maybe a couple of times, but honestly, how many chin-ups can you do? Especially in a weakened physical condition like Jesus was. Not many. And the reason they broke their legs is because they'd suffocate quickly, die quickly. But Jesus was already dead. So fulfilling prophecy, they didn't break any bones in Him. They just took the spear and ran it up into his side, but he was already dead before that even took place. That is what happened in crucifixion. That is why people died in crucifixion. And Jesus underwent that kind of incredible physical agony. In fact, our English word, excruciating, comes from the Latin word, which means of the cross. Those are the things that Jesus went through. And I'm confident that as we look at everything the Bible says about what He went through, if we understand some things about what this was about, it will help us have a greater appreciation of what He did for us, what He did for me, and what He did for you. Because when He went to the cross and faced these things, as He was beaten with the scourging whip and faced these things, He didn't do that just because. He did that because I needed Him to do that for me. And you needed Him to do that for you. So they crucified Him. And those are some of the things that He went through. But I want to talk to you now for the last few moments of our lesson about the significance of Jesus' crucifixion. Four things that are connected to His crucifixion that have tremendous weight and power in our lives today. And the first of those I would mention to you is that His crucifixion is what purchased our redemption. We've already read Isaiah chapter 53 and some of the verses there. By His stripes we are healed. And He was beaten with stripes with the scourging whip. By His stripes we are healed. And it talks about His death and the Lord laying upon Him the iniquity of us all. He bore our burden when He went to the cross as the purchase price for our redemption. Through sin we sold ourselves into slavery. But through the blood of Christ He bought us out of that, freed us from our sins, and gave us spiritual hope. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 it says, without the shedding of blood there is no remission. And throughout ages past, as God had animal sacrifices offered by people during the days of Cain and Abel, by people during the days of Abraham, by people during the days of Moses, by people during David's day, and in later generations, God had blood sacrifice offered. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Yet the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins, Hebrews chapter 10, the first four verses. Those animal sacrifices did not have the power to remove sin. But here's what they did. They foreshadowed the coming of the ultimate sacrifice. Every time an animal was sacrificed in the Old Testament, it was pointing toward the fact, number one, they needed a better sacrifice. And number two, one day, the ultimate sacrifice would come. And when the blood of Jesus was shed, as we talked about the other day, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When His blood was shed, it was to take away our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But with the blood of Christ, forgiveness is available. And in crucifixion is how that sacrifice was made. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at what Peter writes about the sacrifice of Jesus. Verse 22 beginning, who committed no sin. Jesus never violated the holy will of God, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Quoting there from Isaiah 53 at the very end. By whose stripes we are healed, it says. But notice, of Jesus in verse 24, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He paid the price that we could not pay for ourselves. Only the sinless Son of God, only the God-man could come and provide the sacrifice that Jesus did. And thank God that He was willing to do that for you and for me. Because without Him paying the price, we would have no hope. But because He did, we can be right with God today. We can have hope of everlasting life when that time comes. We can look forward to Him being with us and strengthening us and helping us. And we can look forward to one day being with Him in heaven because Jesus was willing to pay the price to make all that happen. Second thing I would mention to you tonight that is connected to and finds its significance in the crucifixion of Jesus is baptism. In other words, we are saved by the crucifixion of Jesus at a particular point in time. And that is when we're baptized for the remission of our sins. We talked about this yesterday, so we're not going to belabor the point. But look at Romans, the 6th chapter. Notice just a couple of things from Romans, the 6th chapter. In this passage, it talks about baptism and what a change of life it is. And the way this is described, beginning with verse 3, is in this fashion. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, here it goes, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And he goes on and talks about the resurrection of Jesus even more. But notice as he makes the point in these verses about a couple of things. One of those is, this is a transition time. We are saved. We start walking in newness in life when we are saved by His crucifixion. When we obey what He said we must do to receive that forgiveness. And that's in baptism. Notice as he says in verse 5, we've been united together in the likeness of His death. We'll also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Why? Because we know this, verse 6, our old man was crucified with Him. Our old man was crucified with Him. When did all that happen? When we believed enough to be willing to repent, to be willing to confess, and as this passage brings out very clearly, when we believed enough to be willing to be baptized, that's when the crucifixion is applied to us. Here it says we're baptized into His death in verse 3, but in the death, what happened? In the death of Christ, His blood was shed. We receive the benefits of His death by crucifixion when we're baptized for the remission of our sins. That's what it's talking about in verse 6 when it says, so that the body of sin might be done away with. That is, every one of us who are sinners, we have a body of sin. We have a record of sin. And when we obey the gospel, because of His crucifixion, because of His blood, when we obey the gospel, that body of sin is done away with. Every sin you've committed is forgiven and done away with. And thus we see the importance and significance of His crucifixion comes to our lives when we're baptized. But it's also memorialized in the Lord's Supper. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this crucifixion of Jesus is memorialized every Lord's Day when we partake of the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. And then Paul comments by inspiration, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Every time you partake of these emblems of His body and of His blood and what He went through in crucifixion and why He went through those things, every time you do that, you're proclaiming your faith, your conviction, your dedication to following Him who was crucified. It is also an expression of thanksgiving for what He did when He was crucified. And then finally, I would mention this. The crucifixion of Christ necessitates a changed life. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, one of, I guess, the most familiar statements Paul ever made, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, folks, look at me. This is not the old Paul. This is not the Paul who was called Saul of Tarsus, who went to the homes of Christians and drugged them out and put his feet on their necks and tried to compel them to blaspheme against Christ. That's not who you're looking at anymore. You're not looking at the man who followed the Jewish scriptures and worshipped according to that way and was opposed to Christ and tried to destroy the church and tried to eliminate the gospel from the face of the earth. That's not who you're looking at anymore. He said, when you look at me, you see someone who follows the crucified one. Jesus died for my sin, and I died to my sin. He made that possible for me, and He made that possible for all of us. Alcohol and drugs, if that's been a part of our lives, put it away. We've been crucified with Christ. Fornication, greed, unscriptural marriage, we've been crucified with Christ. We need to put sinful things away. We need to embrace His will in all that we do. Not let the past, whatever it be, cause us to live contrary to what He has revealed for us and said for us to do. Truly, as we look at the crucifixion of Jesus and we consider our lives and we consider what He did, we stand at the crossroads. But the real question is, which road will you take? Which road will I take? Will I stand at the crossroads and see what Jesus did and walk away unaffected? How many people have heard sermon after sermon after sermon and walk away and never change? Or will we stand at the crossroads and see what He did and be so drawn to Him that we'll be willing to leave behind whatever He says? And we'll be willing to follow Him wherever He would have us go. May that be what we do. And as you stand at the crossroads tonight, and you find that you need prayers from this congregation, take that first step. It's always the hardest. But take that first step, and you will never regret you will never regret rededicating yourself to the Lord. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The first step will be the hardest, but you'll never regret. You'll never regret obeying the gospel of Christ. If we can help you, would you come as we stand and sing together?